Number of weeks we've been engaged in a series on the book of Ruth. We continue that this evening with Ruth chapter 3. The text tonight will be the first 10 verses of Ruth chapter 3. To get a little bit of background on one of the occurrences in that passage, let's turn first, however, to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. We'll read there verses 3 through 8. This is God speaking of His covenant with His unfaithful people. The phrase is used here that God spreads His skirt over His people. That's what Ruth asked Boaz to do in our chapter this evening. Ezekiel 16, verse 3. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxing great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. With that image in mind, then, let's turn to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth 3. We'll read the chapter in the entirety. The text is the first 10 verses. I won't reread those first 10 again, so pay special attention to those as the text tonight. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down into the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. That section will be our text tonight. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. To that point we read God's holy and inerrant word. Beloved of God, last time in this series we saw that Naomi has begun to come out of her spiritual depression. God had lifted her eyes up to Himself and His steadfast covenant love, and God had given this poor widow hope. Hope that He would provide for His repentant child, both body and soul. Hope that He would remain faithful to her as always He does in His covenant of grace, that He would keep His promises. When God's people have the hope of His steadfast covenant love, they begin to be faithful themselves. They respond by being active in service to this faithful God. And that's what we saw in Naomi. Instead of wallowing in self-pity now, Naomi becomes actively engaged in fulfilling her own calling as a mother to Ruth, really, for the first time in the entire book. Always, this is the case. There is joy, there is delight to be found in seeing the faithful God of the covenant. And that joy and delight in His promises, the hope that is found there, gives spiritual breath to the lungs, gives a spiritual bounce in the step, creates in the child of God the desire to be faithful ourselves in the covenant in response to His faithfulness to us. The covenant faithfulness of God produces faithfulness in the covenant in us. Hope in seeing the faithfulness of God produces activity in God's people. It's impossible to faithfully serve God in His covenant apart from hope. Hope that God smiles upon me. Hope that God loves me in Jesus Christ. Hope that whatever I am doing in His covenant of grace is used of Him for the good of His church and for the glory of His name. So we saw last time that Naomi begins to act as a mother. She gives motherly advice to Ruth, tells her to keep fast in Boaz's field, stay in the place of blessing, and to follow the maiden reapers in Boaz's field. Ruth has now obeyed that advice of her mother. For 4 to 8 weeks, she has been busy in Boaz's field, undoubtedly seeing him every now and then. Remember, Naomi has been thinking marriage already. After all, Boaz is a near relative, could fulfill the requirements of God's law for a near kinsman, a kinsman redeemer, Goel, as we noticed last time. However, 2 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks, maybe even 8 weeks goes by. Nothing really happens. Boaz has not offered marriage to Ruth. And now it is the end of the harvest season. And Ruth and Boaz, therefore, will not be naturally seeing each other as much anymore. Something has to be done. Someone has to make a move. So Naomi, thinks it's time to form a plan. The situation requires here some more drastic measures. She's active now. She's taking her responsibility under God as a mother in the covenant very seriously. She's learned from her sinful mothering earlier in her life in leading her sons astray. And she is faithful now to do what is right before God by her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Hope. And the God of covenant faithfulness makes God's people faithful in the covenant. And Jehovah God carries out His providence in our lives, often in the way of the faithfulness of His people. That's what He's doing here in Ruth chapter 3. We have seen in the first two chapters of this book that God's providence works on behalf of His church in spite of His people. In spite of His people's unfaithfulness in the covenant, His sovereign providence is so sovereign that He can't do this. But now in Ruth chapter 3 and to the end, we begin to see God carry out His providence in the willing faithfulness of His people, in their willing active service to Him. And we see that now tonight as Naomi works to find rest for Ruth. That's the theme of the sermon, rest for Ruth. Let's notice first the rest of marriage, second, the way to have it, and third, the blessed reality. Rest for Ruth. The rest of marriage, the way to have it, and the blessed reality. Naomi has a plan to get Boaz to propose marriage to Ruth. It's a risky plan to a certain extent, forward, even more strikingly so in the culture of the Old Testament. But sometimes the risk must be taken for the spiritual good of God's people who are under our protection and care. It is the end of harvest season, and Boaz and his workers are now at the threshing floor, threshing out the grain that they had harvested in for the year. After the grain was harvested in Old Testament Israel, the kernels of that grain had to be removed from the chaff so that the grain itself could be stored and eventually used. To accomplish that, they would lay out the grain on a large threshing floor, flat, hard surface, where that grain could be trampled under. And then, being broken up by that trampling, they would take a large rake-like object and toss the grain into the air, and the breezes would blow the chaff away, and the grain would come, fall down, and settle right back on the floor. This process was called winnowing, and it's called that in verse 2 of Ruth chapter 3. This was often done into the late evening, as the nice evening breezes were conducive to the task. However, there was always the problem of the grain that had been winnowed already. How do you keep that grain from being stolen at night? Well, apparently Boaz and his men took care of that by taking turns guarding the growing pile of grain by sleeping next to it all throughout the night. Naomi apparently discovered that it was Boaz's turn to guard tonight, and she thought there was an opportunity in that for Ruth. So Naomi tells Ruth that what she must do is wash herself up. She must put her best clothes on. She must anoint herself with perfume, and she must go down to the threshing floor at sundown. However, she must hide herself from Boaz, something that could fairly easily be accomplished because verse 15 says that Ruth had a veil over her head. And because there were many people down at the threshing floor working through the supper hour late into the cover of darkness. Naomi tells Ruth to watch Boaz from a distance And after he has taken his late meal, when it was too dark to work any longer, Ruth must take note of where Boaz goes to lay down to sleep at night by the pile of grain. Then Naomi says, when he is fast asleep, go to the place where he is lying, take the robe back from off of his feet a little bit and lay down at his feet. And eventually he will wake up, Ruth, and he will tell you what to do from there. Ruth does as her mother-in-law says. And one can imagine in the mind's eye Ruth lurking around for a little bit under the cover of the waning sunlight, waiting for the right time to approach him. And one can imagine her heart beating faster and faster as under the cover of darkness she walks slowly to the place where she saw him lie down. Now don't picture here a lot of light from the town of Bethlehem guiding Ruth's way. This is a rural town. No electricity. It's pitch black at night. That's why the scriptures say she comes softly, softly forward. She's feeling carefully about for where he is, feeling for his feet. Heart racing, no doubt, hoping that he doesn't wake up and scream or something like that. And finding the right place, finally, she gently pulls back his robe to uncover his feet, and she lies down at his feet. At midnight, Boaz wakes up startled, the text says, startled probably from the chill on his feet. He naturally turns over to pull the garment over his feet, but he kicks something at the bottom of his feet and discovers that it is a person. And probably not a little frightened, he says, "Who are you?" And Ruth, in responding, wastes no time. "I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread your skirt, the one that I removed from your feet for you. Spread your skirt over me." How would you like to wake up in the middle of the night out of a dead sleep to a marriage proposal that you were not expecting? That's what Ruth was requesting. By requesting him to cover her with his skirt. To spread your skirt over someone was the equivalent of proposing marriage. You see that in Ezekiel 16 verse 8, which we read this evening, where God spreads his skirt over Israel to marry his people in the covenant of grace. Spreading your skirt over a woman would be like giving her an engagement ring today. But the picture was very significant. It meant something. It was a picture of taking that woman under your care. You're spreading your protection, your care over her in marriage. So Ruth here is proposing that Boaz propose to her. Now the whole event brings up a few questions, doesn't it? First of all, it brings up the question, why has Boaz not done this already? Why has he not proposed marriage to her already? We talked last time in this series about the law of the kinsman redeemer, that God's law required a brother, or by implication a close relative if there was no brother, to become a goel, a kinsman redeemer, to buy back the property of the widow's dead husband, even to marry the widow, to take care of her, to keep the dead man's generations alive in the church and covenant of God. We saw last time that Boaz is a godly man. Why has he not done this already then? In the last 2 months, he's had 6-8 weeks to do it. Is he being disobedient to God's law? Is he ignoring God's law and the requirement it places upon him? The answer to that is twofold. First of all, as we learn in verse 12, there was a nearer relative than Boaz. Boaz was aware of that. He knew that. He had already thought about this. He thought about what his calling was towards Ruth. And he knew there was someone who was a closer relative to Naomi and Ruth than him. And that therefore that man had the calling from God through God's law to be the goel, the kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. Before himself, Boaz was not sinning by not proposing marriage to Ruth in the last 8 weeks. Second, we learn in the text that Boaz is an older man. In verse 10, he mentions that Ruth has not gone after the young men in Israel, but instead, in contrast, wants to marry him who is not a young man. He's older. And more than likely, then, the reason why Boaz is single is because his wife has died. And more than likely, this age difference would have given Boaz some pause, too, in coming to propose marriage to Ruth. Naomi herself knows these things, too. And she knows, therefore, that time is running out for Ruth with respect to Boaz. And she takes some action here before it's too late. The second question we have to answer here about this plan is, why does Naomi have Ruth come to Boaz at night? Isn't this a bit strange? Isn't it even a little bit sketchy? Why not just walk up to Boaz in the middle of the day and ask him if he's willing to be the kinsman redeemer? Why does it have to be so secretive in the middle of the night? Some have been so suspect about this nighttime meeting that they have come to the conclusion that Naomi is asking Ruth to go and seduce Boaz in the middle of the night here, knowing that if this happens, then Boaz will have to marry Ruth. This, beloved, is absolutely ridiculous and is an example of reading something into the text that is not there. Boaz is a very godly man, and Naomi knows he is a godly man, as we'll see in a moment. That's why she's doing what she's doing. And Ruth is a godly woman. Boaz himself says in verse 11 that she is a virtuous woman. Now, why would Boaz say that in verse 11 if Ruth was coming to seduce him? If someone is coming to seduce you, the first words you say to that in response is not, "You are a virtuous woman." In addition to that, as we've seen throughout this series, Naomi has been humbled at this point in her life. She is following the will of God in her life now. She is submissive to His law. The thought of doing that would not cross her mind. Well, why then? Why at night then? The answer is that though it makes it a bit more risky in some ways, coming at night prevents potential hurt to both Boaz and Ruth. If Boaz refuses to marry Ruth, it will not shame Ruth, for no one would know that this event took place. In addition, if this was done in daylight and people saw a woman requesting this of Boaz, it would be shameful to Boaz and would ruin his reputation in Bethlehem. It must be done under the cover of darkness, for the sake of both Ruth and Boaz. Therefore, Naomi puts forward her plan. And she puts forward her plan for the well-being of Ruth. It's important to understand that Naomi is not motivated by selfish desire here. And it's important to see that she is not sending Ruth out into this risky situation because she's just using Ruth for her own ends, using her to get a grandchild out of her. Rather, what Naomi is thinking about is Ruth's own well-being. In verse 1 of Ruth chapter 3, Naomi gives the reason for her plan. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, that is, said unto Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Naomi, with her eyes off of herself now and instead on the covenant faithfulness of Jehovah God, is not only able to be active in her life now once again in her service to Jehovah, but she is able to be active in the service of others. She's not taken up only with herself anymore. God's covenant faithfulness allows one to be freed from self-focus and to serve others as we serve God. Naomi is thinking about Ruth's well-being for the first time in the book. She thinks about the fact that Ruth has to have a life more than simply being with Naomi. She thinks about the fact that Ruth must be taken care of after she is gone. She's an old woman, remember. Ruth must have security for the future. Something every parent desires for their child. And Naomi knows that this security will come for Ruth in the way of a godly marriage. Shall I not seek rest for you, Ruth, in this way? That word rest means a position of being settled, of having security, of welfare, of peace, of joy, of fulfillment. It's a wonderful description of what marriage should be, for the God-fearing woman especially, but for the God-fearing man too. Marriage is a covenant bond between two in which there is found a certain rest, a certain security in one another before the face of God. And especially the woman in a marriage needs that security, that rest. And a God-honoring marriage is normally what God provides for His daughters of grace, to have that security in this life. God-fearing marriage is to provide that rest, that security for the God-fearing woman in three ways. Three ways. First, it is to provide a certain physical security. And certainly Naomi was thinking of that for Ruth. Ruth can go out and glean, of course. God will never let her starve. But to be secure in the provision of His hand, great security will be found in a godly husband, hard-working husband, to look after her, to bring her a certain peace, steadiness in her life, a sense of being settled, cared for, provided for, that is good for every woman. Secondly, God-fearing marriages provide emotional security for the God-fearing woman. She finds emotional comfort in the love of her husband. She does not worry that there are other loves in his life, but that he is committed to her. She does not have to wonder and worry. She does not have to bear the burdens of her life on her own. She is emotionally protected and cared for by the godly husband. Her husband will listen to her, will support her, will care for her emotionally as well as physically, which every woman needs. And then thirdly, a God-fearing marriage provides spiritual security to the God-fearing woman. A rest in the knowledge that her husband will lead her in the ways of God, that he will lead the family in the fear of the Lord, both in doctrine and in life. Security, rest in the knowledge that he will not allow compromise in his home, that he will himself grow in the strength and knowledge of Jehovah and apply God's word to himself and to her and to the children, and their life together as a family, that he will lead the home to live our lives in the church, that our lives as a home will revolve around the life of the church, that our children will be taught the word of God in faithfulness in the church. There is security, there is rest in a God-fearing marriage for a woman of God. And Naomi wants that for Ruth, her daughter-in-law. So does she want it that she seeks it for Ruth. My daughter, verse 1, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Naomi sees that in part at least it is her responsibility to provide this security of a God-fearing marriage for Ruth. There is a lesson there for the parents of the church regarding the marriages of their children. There is a responsibility that we have, parents, to see to it that we seek a godly marriage for our children, to seek that this marriage will provide security physically, emotionally, but most of all spiritually for our children. It is not the case that when our children reach the teenage years, that we just sort of let them go, that they're off to figure it out for themselves, and we just sort of stand idly by and observe and figure that everything will work out. And if something goes horribly, horribly wrong, then perhaps we'll step in. But other than that, they're on their own. It's their life. Let them do it. Absolutely not. The parents are to be involved in the dating life of their children. They are to be helping them evaluate things, helping them discern who to date and who not to date from a godly perspective. There ought to be a relationship in place in the home where the child knows that the parents are seeking their security in marriage and that therefore they are going to be involved in this process. That ought to be the case, that the home has a certain focus for the dating couple so that the parents interact with and observe the life of this potential spouse, helping the child to discern biblically if this has proper potential or if it does not according to God's Word. Naomi was willing to seek the spiritual well-being of her child in a godly marriage. And we must understand Naomi's actions here and take them to heart. Naomi knew that there was another kinsman redeemer who was a nearer relative than Boaz. How could she not know that? It was her relatives. She knew this. But it's been 2 months. There's been no word from him. He is not heeding the calling of Jehovah God in the Word. He is not showing himself submissive to God's law. He is not showing himself to be a pious man. He's showing no intent to honor the Word of Jehovah God. He's not showing himself the type of man that Naomi wants for Ruth. And even though, therefore, Boaz is not the nearest kinsman, he is a godly man. Look what he's done already for Ruth and Naomi. That's why Naomi takes the risk that she takes here in the text, bypassing the nearer kinsman redeemer to go to the next in line who is a God-fearing man. She'll do that because she wants rest, spiritual security for Ruth in marriage. She wants a man who will honor God's Word no matter what that Word says and no matter what the cost to him is to obey that Word. She wants a man for Ruth who is pious and devoted, a man who will never be found taking Ruth away from the covenant and people of God like her and her husband had once done with their children. She's seeking a godly mate for Ruth. And she's willing to take a risk so that her child be married to a godly man. Sometimes, still today, godly parents seeking the security of their child in a godly marriage must take a risk. You can think about what that means from a positive point of view. Let me point out what it might mean sometimes from a negative point of view. It means sometimes taking a risk to break up a relationship that should not be, so that in the future there may be a godly marriage, a secure marriage. It means sometimes taking a risk to intervene, to break a relationship up. Speaking personally, there are people dear to me who were rescued from a living hell and probably rescued from their children actually going to hell, apart from sovereign intervening grace, by the intervention of godly parents while in the dating process. And there are people who are dear to me, whose lives are in fact a living hell, and whose children and grandchildren, may God prevent it, are on the road to actually going to hell because the parents did not intervene when they should have. Sometimes a parent must take a risk for the security of their child. And before it gets to that point, the parents must teach their children to seek out a godly spouse. Call them to this. Set before them what it means to be one in the Lord. That too is how parents seek the security of a godly marriage for their children. Now maybe some would say, yes, but you don't understand. My teenager doesn't listen to me when I try to talk to him or her about things like this. I don't know your specific case. I cannot judge the reason for that in your specific case. But let me say this, and let me say this especially to the young couples and potential couples here this evening. The seeking of a marriage in which your children will find rest begins when the children are 3, 4, 5 years old already, and all the way up. Our responsibility as parents to seek rest, security for our children, physically, emotionally, but especially spiritually in marriage, starts when they are young, very young. And often, not always, but often if they won't listen to us when they are starting to date, it is because parents have thought, as Elimelech and Naomi had thought, that, well, dating and marriage is a long ways off yet. I'll worry about that when we get there. You worry about it right now, young parents. Worry about it right now in a proper spiritual way. When they're young, pray fervently about it in their hearing. Spend time with your children so that they have a relationship of trust with you growing up. You foster a relationship with them that balances firm discipline and embrace. And you make your home a place where the children know spiritual security will be sought for me by my parents. It will be. They love me too much to stand idly by. You read to those children when they're 8, when they're 9, when they're 10. This chapter, Ruth 3, and you say to them, the Word of God calls us as parents to seek security for you. We are going to be involved in how you date and when you date. You start seeking security for your children by beginning to teach them what to look for in a spouse almost as soon as they can talk. They must seek someone who loves the truths of God's Word as you love them. Loves the place where those truths are taught as you love it. You take up Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6. You teach the young boys, as Solomon taught his young boys, about the brawling and flirtatious woman. We teach our young girls about Boaz and about his godliness and how he is submitted to the Word of God and doctrine and life, and that's the kind of man you seek to find. You take out Proverbs 31, and we show our sons, this is the kind of woman to seek. And we show our daughters, this is the kind of woman to seek to be, to attract a godly man. It doesn't start, beloved, when they're 15 or 14 or 16. It starts when they're 5. And a large part of it is this too, that we model what it's like to live as a godly husband and a godly wife in our homes from when they're 5. Your girls are going to see what kind of man to marry in dad. And your boys are going to see what kind of woman to marry in mom. Your boys are going to see what kind of man to be in dad. And the girls are going to see what kind of woman to be and mom. Are we modeling submission to God's Word in our roles as husband and wife before the watching eyes of our little ones as they grow up in our home? Are we modeling devotion to Christ Church, living our lives in piety in our homes with meaningful family devotions, love for the truths of God's Word, discussed as children, applied, talked about, songs sung in the home? That too, all of that is seeking rest for our children in a God-fearing marriage. And that's the first and primary way our children will have this security in their marriages, is if we parents seek it for them from their youth up. But the children and the young people have a responsibility too, don't they? A responsibility to heed the wise instruction and example of the parents, and to seek what God calls them to seek in marriage, as Ruth herself does here in the text. We notice in the passage that, first of all, Ruth's response to her mother's spiritual advice in verse 5 is, "All that thou sayest to me, I will do." She heeds Naomi's advice to seek Boaz. Young people, seek to follow the godly instruction of your parents regarding dating and marriage. If it's not godly instruction, then you may ignore it. But you must heed the godly instruction of your parents. They're seeking security for you, as Naomi was seeking security for Ruth, especially spiritual security. And you're not always as wise as you think you are. Give heed to their advice, to their instruction, to their warning, to their correction, to their encouragements. You are your own person, absolutely. Ruth was her own person here too. But as her own person, she heeds the godly advice of her mother. Notice, second of all, that Ruth herself is seeking marriage for the right reasons. And that is why she is willing to follow her mother-in-law's instructions to seek Boaz and no one else. Ruth is not looking for a fling. Ruth is not looking at physical attraction first of all. She is not looking at the things that the world looks for in a relationship. She has not been influenced by the songs and the movies to follow the attitude that if it feels right, we'll then just do it. She does not follow the notion that her mind and her godly discernment takes a back seat to her feelings and to whatever she wants. And that doesn't mean, of course, that physical attraction and emotion has nothing to do with it at all. After all, Ruth puts on her best clothes. She sprays on her perfume. Those things play a part. And we don't do the young people any service by denying it. But don't think here that Ruth is going out to garner physical attention, and that Naomi is pushing Ruth to do this. Ruth was not putting on her dress with the plunging neckline and with the high slit. There wasn't such a thing in the land of Israel. She is modest. She's seeking to be beautiful in her modesty, to smell good in her modesty, to make the point to Boaz that she's not there to glean. She's there to seek a spouse. An appropriate, modest, but beautiful, beautiful stewarding of one's own body is meaningful in this process still today too. But that physical attraction, though it has a place, even an important place, has a place subservient to the spiritual oneness that is necessary for marriage. Ruth puts the nice clothes on for Boaz. Ruth puts the perfume on for Boaz. The physical attraction is subservient to the fact that she has her mind set on this godly man. That's the main thing here. She's willing to forego, notice. She's willing to forego the possibility that that other kinsman, that one that's nearer, is younger and more attractive. She's willing to forego the possibility that there might be a stronger emotional connection, even though he's not as godly as Boaz. And notice that Boaz himself comments about this to Ruth in verse 10. And he said, it's Boaz speaking to Ruth, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." Boaz recognizes that Ruth could have gained plenty of attention from the young men in his fields. That she could have married for physical attraction, for youth, for fun. And he is astounded that she is not seeking those things. Ruth will marry for spiritual security and for the rest of true spiritual unity in marriage. And Ruth will marry for the covenant of grace. You must notice that Ruth does a little bit of her own adding to Naomi's plan here. Remember, Naomi tells her to lie down at Boaz's feet. And she says, Boaz will take over from there. Boaz will tell you what to do. He'll recognize that you're proposing marriage. Just listen to him. But Naomi does not wait for him to say anything. She speaks. Marry me. And then she adds the reason. For you are a near kinsman. The ground that she gives him to marry her is not that she has put so much perfume on and not look at my pretty dress, but the ground that she gives him is that he fulfilled the calling of the Word of God to redeem the generations of Naomi and Elimelech and give them a place in the church once again. That she gives that as the ground, beloved, for her request is almost unbelievable. And it explains why Boaz responds the way he responds in verse 10. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning." To whom is Ruth showing kindness more at the latter end than at the beginning? It's not Boaz. He's not speaking of Ruth showing kindness to him. She had not shown him any kindness at the beginning. He's talking about her showing kindness to Naomi. "Blessed be thou, Ruth, for you have shown more kindness to Naomi at the beginning," or at the end rather, "than you did at the beginning." At the beginning, Ruth had showed kindness to Naomi in taking care of her, in going out to glean for her, to provide for her. She had committed herself to Naomi's welfare. And now at the end, when Boaz hears Ruth claim the law of the Goel as the ground for asking him to propose marriage to her, Boaz realizes that at least part of what's going on here is that Ruth is thinking of again of Naomi and of her line of generations. And it astounds him. Ruth could have said, "Who cares about this kinsman thing anyway? Why should it matter to me? Who cares about Naomi's generations and my dead husband Mahlon's generations? I'm going after that glistening young body out there in the field." But Ruth understands that the generations of the family are at stake here. And she considers the covenant and its line of generations in her own seeking of a spouse. "Marry me, for you are a near kinsman, able to raise up the generations of my family and the house of Israel, to give them a place again amongst the covenant and people of God." This is no Amish romance novel. Ruth marries for a godly spouse, and she marries for the covenant. Young people, here is your example. Not the relationships of the world. Not the movies and TV shows of the world. Here is the love story of God's Word. And yes, they go on to love each other so deeply. Have a marriage that is one, a marriage that is secure. Here is how you have that security, young people. Yes, yes, attraction has something to do with it. The perfume, the nice clothes, certainly. But who are you seeking to make yourself attractive to? Anyone who happens to make you feel good? Or to a Boaz? Or to a Ruth? The one who will grant you true rest and true security in marriage. The one who you know will do well by your generations in the line of the covenant. That must be what we seek after ultimately. Who will be faithful to God's calling to raise our generations properly? Who will work hard to ensure that our children and grandchildren are preserved? You put the perfume on for that man, young women. And you smell the perfume of that woman, young men. And parents, let's seek this for our children from the earliest days up. But we are to look beyond the marriage proposal itself in the text to something even higher, aren't we? Boaz is a type of Christ here. Ruth is a type of the church. And Ruth's seeking of security is a picture of the church seeking her security in Christ. There's something very delightful in verse 9 of Ruth chapter 3. When Ruth says to Boaz, "Spread your skirt over me," the Hebrew word for skirt is literally wing, the wing of his robe. And the word is the exact same word that Boaz had used back in chapter 2, when he said that Ruth had come to trust under Jehovah's wings. I don't know if Ruth intended that, to use that same word in that situation for that reason, but the Holy Spirit did. Boaz's wing will be part of the means that God uses to spread His wings, protection and care over Ruth. And the wings of our Lord Jesus Christ are what Jehovah uses to spread His wings over His bride, the church. We are Christ's bride, and He always provides for the security of His church in love. He takes away our sins. He gives us the promise that all things work for good under His sovereign control. He forgives and He sanctifies. Seek Him, therefore, beloved, whether you're married or whether you're single, whether wonderful marriage or struggling marriage. Seek Him for security and Him alone. He is the true Boaz of the story, and you are the true Ruth of the story, Church of Jesus Christ. Come to Him and say to Him, "Spread your skirt over me, Lord Christ, for I know in Thee alone will I find rest. I turn away from all other places that people in this world seek rest. The glistening young men of the pursuits of this world, money, pleasure, power, they offer no real security and peace. I know security is in Thee and Thee alone. Cover me, Lord Christ. Shelter me under the wing of Thy cross, for I am Thine. Speak to me Thy word. It shows me the path of life, a life that will not be tossed on the heap of broken and worthless existences, but a life that is lived as it is supposed to be lived, under the guidance and counsel of our Redeemer." Young people, seek Him. Seek Him for forgiveness. Seek Him for His ways in all of your life and in the seeking of a spouse. And the God-fearing marriage that He will grant you in that way will be part of the rest, the security that you find in Him all your days. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, give Thee thanks for Thy Word, for its beauty, for its truth, for the way it connects to our reality. Father, forgive us our sins. Lead us in security under Christ and His Word. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.